She ran away at 17 from what no child should have to call a home. Living life out on the streets had taught her to be angry and so all alone. But one day off in the distance, she could hear the strangest words, and she ran toward the sound of what her broken heart had heard. Whosoever will, let him come to me. I will grant you grace, and I will give you peace. Lay your burden down, no matter where you've been. I will love you still, till every wound is healed. Whosoever will. He lived a life of luxury. He lived a life of selfishness and greed. And 80 years had come and gone, and life had left him with a much greater need. Oh, how do you start over after all this time has passed? Then from somewhere in his childhood, these words came rolling back. Whosoever will, let him come to me. I will grant you grace, and I will give you peace. Lay your burden down, no matter where you. Till every wound is healed, whosoever will. You may not feel God forsaken, though you might feel that you are. And Jesus is still there waiting for you with open arms. Whosoever will, let him come to me. Grace, oh, and I will give you peace. Just lay your burden down, no matter where you've been, and I will love you still till every wound is healed. Whosoever.
Thank you, Brian. Man, I appreciate that song. It's so good to be back to Faith Baptist Tabernacle. This still is our home, amen? And this is still our family, and we love y'all so much. We are so excited. I'm just thrilled. Since I got here, Debbie and I got here and came over on Friday just to see what God is doing here, amen? And I know everybody here is just thrilled with what's happening here at Faith Baptist, looking at the auditorium, seeing all the remodeling, but most of all, the presence of God here and the expectation here of God doing something. Amen? Amen. And God is doing something here. I look across here and I see so many faces I don't even know. And I only left a year ago. And so I look at that and I think, wow, praise God. And people are coming to Christ, people are growing in Christ, and you have such a wonderful pastor and his wife, amen? And so I thank God for that he has sent them here, and we just had a great time of fellowship with them this weekend, and just to see what God is going to do in the years to come is going to be amazing. So Debbie and I are just so thrilled at how God is working here and all the prayers that he has answered. I want you to turn your Bible this morning, if you would, with me to one of my favorite psalms, and that is Psalm 127. And I want to talk this morning about building a family fortress. Building a family fortress from Psalm 127. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning, in honor of God's Word, to stand as I read the Word of God. This is God's perfect and precious Word. It is a living Word to us, His revelation to us, amen? And so as we look in it, we want to give honor to Him. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I want to ask you if you're standing or sitting next to you, standing next to your husband or wife, to reach up and hold hands with them. This is a family day. So hold hands as husband and wife, as a family, if you have your children beside you, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humbly come before you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Father, may we make much of Jesus today. May this service continue to be all about him. Father, I pray for every need that's represented here today in this building, for every heart that's here today that's broken, that's hurting, every need in every family, marriages that need healing, families that are going through problems, they'll be strengthened. Father, I pray, God, today that we would hear the Word of God, but not just hear it, but be changed by it, conformed into the image of Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us to build strong families for the glory of God. Father, we know that our churches are no stronger than our marriages. Our churches are no stronger than our families. So, Father, help us today to experience revival in our families and get a fresh vision, Father, for revival in our homes. And Father, if there be some here today that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray today that you might grant them the gift of faith to trust and believe in Jesus Christ today as their Lord and as their Savior. We want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here in the next few minutes in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I think back this morning to 1992. When I say that, I think, wow, 28 years ago, just hard to believe, but I'll never forget the occasion when Hurricane Andrew went through southern Florida, and it left behind it a lot of destruction. Houses were destroyed, there were shopping centers destroyed, neighborhoods were destroyed, and I can never forget the news crews that were covering that hurricane, and they came up in this neighborhood, and there was a particular van with a woman who was a news reporter, and she got out of the van, and she went over to a man who was in his yard cleaning up the debris in his yard. All the rest of the houses in this neighborhood were completely destroyed. They were flattened by the hurricane, but this one house was left standing with this man in his front yard cleaning up all this debris. And she got out of the van, she approached the man, and she began to interview this man. I could hardly wait to hear what she was going to say and how he was going to respond. As she began to talk to him, she asked him the very obvious question. She said, "Sir, how is it that every house in this neighborhood is completely flattened and destroyed, and your house is left standing? Only yours. You're the only house that's left standing in this neighborhood." I was on the edge of my seat. I couldn't wait for his answer, and I was eagerly anticipating what he was going to say, and he looked straight at this news reporter, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "when I built my house, I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When it said to put 2x6 trusses in the roof, I put 2x6 trusses in the roof." He paused for a second. He looked back at the lady, and he said, "I guess no one else built their house according to the code." When I heard him say that, I thought to myself, the reason that so many families are being destroyed in America, the reason that so many marriages are falling apart is because they're not building by the code. That is, God has given us a code to build by. I hold that code in my hand this morning. It's called the Word of God. And in the Word of God, He's given us sections in the Word of God, special psalms, like the one we're reading this morning, that really give us a blueprint for how to build a home that will be glorifying to God, that can stand the tests and the trials and the hurricanes of Satan that come against it. So it's very interesting as we look at this psalm. It gives us, I like to call it, a spiritual set of blueprints of how to build a godly home. Just like we might have a structural set of blueprints to build a home, and you would turn to different pages in that structural set of blueprints to see how to build that particular part of your home, I believe Psalm 127 gives us a spiritual set of blueprints. And we look at different verses in this psalms, and it gives us different parts of the spiritual home and instructions about how to build a godly home for His glory and honor and praise. So I want to look at those blueprints that God gives us in this wonderful psalm, in Psalm 127 this morning. And just like you would look on the set of a structural set of blueprints, and you would look down at the title block on a certain page and see what it says to do on that page, I believe on the first page of God's spiritual set of blueprints, it says these words: you must build on the right foundation. You must build on the right foundation. And under it, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Notice the little word except. The word except means unequivocally, unless God is the one who builds your house, you're building it in vain. Wow. I remember years ago when Debbie and I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. Actually, we lived in a little town called Wingate, right out of Charlotte. And we had just moved there into an old house that was over 100 years old. We were renting this house, and they had just put a new heating and air conditioning system in this house. It was in the fall. It was chilly inside the house. So we went inside the house as we were moving our furnishings inside the house. I went to the thermostat on the wall, and I cut up the temperature to warm up the house as we were moving inside. We worked for an hour or two moving boxes, moving furniture in the house, and I began to notice the house was not getting warm. It was not getting hot inside the house, so I thought something must be wrong. There were vents in the floor, so I took my hand, I reached over the vents to see if I could feel the air coming out of those vents, and I felt nothing. I knew something was wrong. I went around the back of the house, and I saw the air conditioning unit, the HVAC units back there. I saw that they were running, and then I saw a trap door right beside them that went into the crawl space under this house. I opened that trap door, got a flashlight, got on my knees, looked under the house to see if I could see what the problem was. Immediately, I saw the problem because there were all these ducts under the house that had been ripped loose from the connection of the vent in the floor because there were cats living under this house. And cats had crawled up in these vents to keep warm. And I thought, I'm going to have to do something to fix those vents that I don't want to have to do, and that is I'm going to have to crawl up under this crawl space, under this dark place, under this house. I don't like to crawl in dark places, do you? Amen? And I got a flashlight. I got some duct tape. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I got on my knees, and I began to crawl up under this house. I'll never forget, I got about 10 foot under this house. I looked to the left, looked to the right. I looked straight back, and two big eyes were looking straight at me. And when I saw those two big eyes, it scared me, and I went up like that. And I hit the floor joist above me and put a scrape right down the center of my head. I guess I looked like a bald-headed skunk. I don't know. But I tell you, it hurt pretty bad. I began to continue to crawl under that house, and I saw something I'd never really seen before. I saw that this house was sitting on stacks of rocks. That was the foundation to this house. But because this house was over 100 years old, I saw that some of these rocks had shifted out of position. And where they had shifted out of position, the floor was sagging at that point. There was nothing supporting the floor at that particular point. If I went upstairs, I could look at where that was, and I could see the wall would have a little crack in it. The door, if it was near a door jamb, the door would not shut. I began to realize that the integrity of the house above the foundation was dependent upon the stability of the foundation upon which it's set upon. And because of time, because of the years that that house had been there, many of these rocks had shifted places, the house had sagged, and much of the house inside was damaged because of it. Immediately, I thought to myself about this verse. And I thought, there's so many marriages that are having problems. There's so many homes that have walls that are sagging and doors they won't shut. They've got all these problems in their families and in their marriages because they're not built on the right foundation. And folks, that foundation is the rock of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ can give us that stability that we need in our homes to build a home that's glorifying to God. I begin to realize where there is no faith in Christ, there is no foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 puts it this way, "For other foundation can no man lay than with that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Wow. And folks, the most important thing that we could say here today, the choir sang about it, we've been singing about it all day, we've been making much of Jesus here, the most important thing we could share here today is to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, I have so many couples that come into my office and they have problems in their marriage and have problems in their home, and the first thing that I'm going to look at and ask them about is their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if they haven't settled that, then that's their first need, amen? And I've had so many couples who claim to be Christians come into my office, and they say they're Christians, but after talking to them 15, 20, 30 minutes, I begin to realize they really do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may have attended a church, they may have even been baptized, give money in an offering plate, but they really have never had a time where they've utterly depended on Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They've never had a time where they've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I pray this morning, if that's the case with you, if you're here today and you say, you know, Brother Wood, preacher, I've never really settled that in my heart. I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I hope by faith and trust that you would trust in Christ as your Savior today. But maybe you're here today and you say, I've put my faith in Christ. I've settled that. I know I'm a child of God. I've still got problems in my marriage. I've still got problems in my family. Well, maybe because you've let Christ shift out of place in your home, you've got those problems, amen? That is, he is not the center place of your home. Just like those rocks shifted out of position and they tumbled down and the floor sagged at that particular point, maybe you've let Christ not be the priority in your marriage. Christ is not the priority in your family, in your parenting, in all that you do. And you need to allow Christ to be back on the throne of your home. You need to allow Christ to be back on the throne of your marriage relationship. I believe that first page and that spiritual set of blueprints says this: you must build on the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's turn to page 2. And when we turn to page 2 of this set of spiritual blueprints, I believe it has these words: you must have the right fortification. You must have the right fortification in your homes. And I believe under that it has these words: except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And again, we see this little word, except. It means equivocally, unequivocally, there's no other way that you can keep your home, that it means guard or fortify your home, without God doing it. God is saying that he must be the one that we rely upon to fortify and guard and protect our homes. Now, folks, let me just say this here this morning. It's so important. I hope this morning that you realize that we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war in America like we have never, ever seen before. We're not in a physical war so much as we are in a spiritual war. Now, if we were in a physical war, you say, preacher, I've got a big bank account, I've got money saved up to protect my home. If something happens or send my kids to college, hey, all that's good stuff. I got fire alarms in my house, smoke detectors in my house. I got an alarm system for intruders in my house. You talk about all this physical protection that we have for our homes, but I want to say this morning, you better have some spiritual protection in your homes. And God is saying here, I must be the one who fortifies your home. I must be the one who keeps and guards your home against the enemy. Do you realize here today that you have an enemy? He hates you. If you are a child of God, he hates you. The devil, Satan, hates you. He hates your marriage. Listen, he hates your children. He hates your family. He hates this church. He'll do everything he can to try to destroy it. And unfortunately, in America, we've gone a long ways down the wrong road. Amen? We need to realize we're in a great spiritual war. A war for our faith and a war for our families. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it puts it this way, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, guys, your wife is not your enemy. Wives, listen, your husband is not your enemy. Mom and dad, listen, your children are not your enemy. And children, listen, mom and dad are not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. We need to understand that we're in a spiritual war. Quite a few years ago now, I did a Bible conference up in Upper New York. And I'd never been to Upper New York before. I'd never seen the Niagara Falls. I didn't get to see it then, but I was in my hotel. I began to read about it, study about it a little bit. And as I did, I discovered there was a river that flowed into the Niagara Falls that boaters would boat on. And about a half a mile upstream from where the river dumped into the Niagara Falls, there was a bridge that had signs on it, a sign on it to the boaters in the river. And it was interesting what it said on that sign. The first question, it asked two questions. The first question to the boaters was this: do you have an anchor? I thought, that's a good question. If I'm in a river in a boat that flows over the Niagara Falls, I want to make sure I've got an anchor. Amen, don't you? But I like the second question. Second question was great. The second question was this: do you know how to use it? You know, I thought, you know, it's a great thing to have an anchor in your boat, but if you don't know how to use it, it don't do you no good. Amen? And again, I thought to myself, you know, listen, you can be anchored in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're anchored in Christ. But God has given us some spiritual weapons we need to appropriate in our life to protect us from the devil. And I want to mention just a couple here quickly here this morning. You've heard of them, but I want to emphasize them here this morning. The first one is prayer. I don't think I could say too much about the need of prayer. The great preacher of yesteryear, Charles Spurgeon, said this: I trust that there are none here present who profess to be followers of Christ who do not also practice prayer in their families. Theologian and pastor Joel Beakey says this: a family without prayer is like a house without a roof open and exposed to all the storms that can happen in life. You know, I was reading through Jeremiah not long ago, and I came across this prayer of Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 25. He said, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. That really stood out to me when it said, upon the families that call not upon thy name. You know, God wants us to call upon him as a family. He wants us to call upon him as a married couple. He wants us to call upon him when we gather our children around together and pray together and call upon his name. Ian Murray, in his biography of the great saint and preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this of Bethany, his daughter. She said, family prayer marked the close of every day, and after his death, Bethany Lloyd-Jones said that it was here that she experienced the greatest loss. The greatest loss was her to not hear Dad pray every day at the end of the day with her and with the rest of the family? What does it look like to fortify your family with prayer, practically speaking, in your home? It's more than just praying at the dinner table. Certainly we should do that. I believe it's taking time to pray as a couple for your marriage every day, for your children every day, for God's protection and provision of your home every day. One of the things Debbie and I do every morning is we take time to pray for a protective hedge around all of our children and all of our grandchildren. We take time to pray for the salvation of all of our grandchildren right now. We take time to pray because we know we have an enemy and we need to hedge around them with prayer. It's taking time to gather, as I said, your children together, your family together, maybe once a day, and to pray for God's protection and provision for your home with your children. It's letting your children hear your passion when you pray and your love for God as you pray. It's teaching your children how to pray Scripture. It's having a family prayer list that you pray over together as a family. It's letting your children hear both mom and dad pray. It's reminding your children of how God has answered prayer. Amen. Oh, it's so much more than just what I'm saying in a few minutes here this morning. But I want to just remind you of the need to appropriate this spiritual weapon in your home called prayer. God has given us this wonderful spiritual weapon called prayer, but he's also given us another spiritual weapon to fortify our homes with, and that's called the precepts and promises of the Word of God. The precepts and promises of the Word of God. Just last week, I pulled a book off my bookshelf called The Mark of a Man by Elizabeth Elliot. It's just short chapters she's writing to her nephew, I think it is. I highly recommend it. I don't have it on my book table. I should. I have had it. But I highly recommend it. And this book was written quite a few years back. Elizabeth Elliot gives a good illustration of where we are in America today. And I just want to quote her words for a few minutes. Listen to what she says. She says, several years ago, I read a fascinating account of five men who spent 80 days in a space capsule. What they had to endure because of the phenomenon of weightlessness opened my eyes to how fundamentally necessary it is for us mortals to know which way is up. The men had no local vertical, that is, no point of reference apart from their own heads and feet, because the capsule they were in was a cylinder which was, so far as they were concerned, laying on its side. They did not walk, they floated. They had to shove themselves sideways off a wall and hope that they would glide to wherever they intended to go. Since gravity did not operate, it was impossible to take a bath because water didn't stay in the tub. They couldn't take a shower because water didn't fall. Pills wouldn't fall out of the bottle. Food wouldn't stay on the fork. When one man tried to turn a screw with a screwdriver, the screw turned him. Nothing, she said, worked the way it was supposed to. When asked about the extreme disorientation they had experienced during these weeks, one man said, "Boy, it was so lousy, I don't even want to talk about it." Total chaos. She goes on to say, we need a local vertical, a point of reference other than our own hands and feet, one that does not shift. And that just jumped off the page at me. Because we live in a culture where everything right now is upside down. We desperately, in our culture, need a local vertical, as she calls it. And that local vertical is the precepts or truth of the Word of God. We need a plumb line in America, and this is and should be our plumb line. Amen? This should be our local vertical. God speaks to us through his word the truth about marriage. God speaks to us in his word the truth about gender. God speaks to us in his word the truth about sexuality. God's word gives us a working definition of true humanity. It gives us and teaches us how depraved and how sinful we are and how that we need a savior. It warns us against moral destruction. But not only do we need to fortify our homes with God's precepts, which give us a local vertical, his word, but also his promises. You say, preacher, why do we need that? His promises give us endurance when the storms of life come against our families, so that we can endure those trials and those storms that try to beat down our homes. Puritan Samuel Clark says, a fixed, constant attention to the promises of God's word and a firm belief in them would prevent solicitude and anxiety about the concerns of this life. It would keep the mind quiet and composed in every change and support and keep up our sinking spirits under the several troubles of life. Christians deprive themselves of their most solid comforts by their unbelief and forgetfulness of God's promises. For there is no extremity so great, but there are promises suitable to it and abundantly sufficient for our relief in those times. You say, what promises are you talking about? I could spend, pastor could come up here, and we could spend hours talking about the promises in God's word. I'm accepted in the beloved, amen? I'm adopted in God's family. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in what? Steadfast love. Wow, praise God. I will never leave you. Some of y'all need to hear this morning. I'll never leave you and I'll never ever forsake you. I'm right there with you. All things work together for good to those who love God and the called according to his purposes. Again, I could continue. I could mention verses. Time would allow for hours to come. But what does this look like in our families? What does it look like to fortify your family through the precepts and promises of God's word, practically speaking, in your marriage and family? I believe it's taking time as a couple. Taking time like I would sit in with my wife and take time every day to get in the Word of God and read the Word of God and share the Word of God with each other as a husband and wife, have devotions together. Is gathering your family around family altar for a time of family worship around the Word of God and teaching your children the precepts and promises that are contained in the Word of God. Is taking time to teach your children that in this messed up and confused world which we're living, that's totally upside down, how that God is their local vertical. And families, I just want to say here this morning, you better teach your children that the Word of God is their local vertical. Because all around them, everything is so messed up. They need to understand that God's Word is their local vertical when it comes to marriage and family and sexuality and all these other issues that are happening today. Listen, we fortify our families through prayer, through the precepts and promises of God's word, but also through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, before Paul gets into the teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, before he gets into the teaching in Ephesians 6 on parenting and children, he prefaces all of it with Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what, church? Be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Be filled with the Spirit of God. He knows, as God knows, we cannot carry out how to be the husband, how to lovingly lead my wife, how a wife submits to her husband, how that we are to continually in covenant die to ourselves daily in our marriage. We cannot live that out. We cannot parent our children correctly if we are not filled and walking in the Spirit of God. One of the prayers that we ought to pray every morning when we get up in the morning is, God, fill me afresh with your Spirit today. God, help me to walk in the Spirit so that I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We desperately need the Spirit of God in our homes. Listen, when God is not in control of your life is out of control. When God is not in control of your marriage is out of control. When God is not in control of your family is out of control. Prayer stabilizes the home. The precepts and promises of God's word sanctify the home, and I believe the power of the Holy Spirit adds love and grace to the home. We need these spiritual weapons. First page of God's spiritual set of blueprints, you must build on the right foundation. Page 2. You must have the right fortification. Let's turn to page 3 of God's Set of Spiritual Blueprints, and I believe in the title block on page 3, I believe it has these words: you must have the right framing in your home. You must have the right framing in your home. And under it is verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I believe this verse describes a home that is full of anxiety and worry, even to the point where there's a lack of sleep. Does that sound familiar? I know so many homes today, they're so stressed out, so full of anxiety, so full of worry that they can't even sleep sometimes. And folks, listen, our homes shouldn't be framed with worry. Our homes should be framed with worship. Our homes desperately need to be framed with worshiping God. You know, when you lay a foundation for a home, you start framing upon that foundation. You frame the walls up. You're going to put the sheetrock on those walls. You're going to put everything on that framing. Once you get all that done and paint them, you hang all the beautiful ornaments on the inside of the house. I think it's a beautiful picture when we think about the framing of a house, of how a spiritual family needs to be framed with worship. Amen? Continually framed with worshiping God. You say, what do you mean by worship? I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says, God made man to worship him and him alone. But when man sinned, he got spiritual amnesia. He forgot what he was made for. And so he has this hole inside of him that God made to be filled with him, to be filled with God. And because of sin, now he tries to fill it with something else to satisfy his longings within him that many times and most of the time is not God. I recently rewatched one of my favorite movies that illustrates what it means, I believe, to worship God by presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You've probably seen this movie. It's called Chariots of Fire. How many of you here has watched that movie before? It's a classic, a wonderful movie. And the main characters are a young Scottish missionary by the name of Eric Little and a young Jewish man by the name of Harold Abrahams. Both are very fast runners. They run against each other in a 100-meter race. Abrahams had never lost, and Little, who is this missionary who is running, beats him. He beats him, and Abrahams is very distraught. So Abrahams hires a professional coach to help him so that he can beat Little in the Olympics that are coming up in 1924. He's not supposed to hire a professional coach, but he does it anyway. And during this time, Little's sister continually is trying to get him, Eric, not to run. She's afraid that he'll be distracted from the running and not go back to China as a missionary. And there's a great scene where he's talking to his sister in the countryside, and Eric says to his sister these words. He said, God made me fast. When I run for his pleasure. To run honors him. As it turns out, Little doesn't end up running against Abraham's because the trials are on Sunday. So he will not run on Sunday because of keeping the Sabbath holy. So he does not run on Sunday, therefore he can't run in the 100-meter race against Abraham's on Monday. He ends up running later in the week in a 400-meter race. But before the 100-meter run is run on Monday, there's a powerful scene in the training room with Abraham. He's laying on the table. His coach is massaging his back. He's rubbing his back, getting him ready to run. And Abraham's friend, who is his dorm mate in Cambridge, is sitting there right across from him. And Abraham looks over at his friend and he says these words, contentment, that's your secret. I'm 34 years old. And in pursuit of something, and don't even know what I'm chasing. He continues by saying this, in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. When I heard that again, I thought, wow, Abraham's essentially says, I'm looking to win this race for the meaning of my life. If I lose this race, my life is meaningless. Without winning this race, I have nothing left. Both end up winning the goal. Abraham's does win his race, the 100 meters, and later in the week, Little does win his race, the 100 meter, the 400 meters that he runs on Thursday. And after we watch that, you might ask the question, what's the difference between Abraham's and Little? Abraham's is running for a gold medal. Little is running for God. Abraham's is worshiping self. Little is worshiping God. Abraham's is trying to fill that God-sized hole that's empty within him with something besides God. And even though he might win the 100-meter race, he still has an empty hole inside of him because nothing can fill that hole but God and God alone. That's the way God created us. But Little's hole, if you want to call it that, inside of him is already full. It's already full of God. God's presence is all over him. He's all about glorifying God. He's all about doing whatever he does for the honor and glory of God. Earlier in this race, I remind you, I just read it a while ago, Abraham's looked over to his friend and said, contentment, that's your secret. I'm 34 and in pursuit of something and don't even know what I'm chasing. And listen, folks, I just want to say this morning, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. Amen. Contentment. Little was content in God. He was full of God. He was worshiping God. Now, let's bring this home to our homes and families a little bit just for a minute. I hear so many people, so many families, so many moms and dads say these words, I'll be happy if. I'll be happy if I get that new home. I'll be happy if I could have that new car. I'll be happy if I could take this particular vacation. I'll be happy if this. God taught me something years ago. If I can't be happy where I am now, I won't be happy where I think I'll be happy later. That's called contentment. And folks, listen, we need to teach our children to worship a person, not possessions. To worship a person, not position. To worship a person, not power. And that person is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. In our homes, we need to be worshiping Jesus Christ. We need to be all about Jesus. And when your children come up, if they were to line up on this stage and you were to interview your children here today and say, what does mama and daddy love the most? I hope they could say, I want to tell you what mama and daddy love the most. They love Jesus. We desperately need to frame our homes with worship. This brings us to our last page. I want to close with it here this morning. Oh, I believe we need to have the right foundation in our homes. We need to have the right fortification. We need to have the right framing. But the last page of this set of spiritual blueprints, I believe it has on it, you must recognize God's favor in your home. It says, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. That word heritage means a gift of God. Amen. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It's not his curse. Amen. Amen. I can remember when our four boys were little and we'd go out somewhere to eat and people looked at us like, you poor soul, you've been cursed. I'm thinking, no, I ain't been cursed. I've been blessed. Amen. These are precious image bearers of God that God has given to us as parents and blessed us with. Do you believe in America today that the average American believes it's a blessing to have children? Most Americans don't. Demographer Philip Longman states, the impressions we gather from the media repeatedly suggest that the population growth threatens whatever quality of life we enjoy. We can only shake our heads when we read that world population continues to increase. by 75 million every year. For many, children are now the number one threat to our future. But falling fertility rates, not too many children, are a real problem. They're falling because marriage, children, and procreation are increasingly unpopular. World populations are shrinking. If current trends continue, Japan, Russia, Italy, Germany, France, Australia, Eastern Europe, and even America will face a dark specter of massive depopulation. He goes on to say that we need a total fertility rate of 2.1 children per female to keep the population from falling. If each woman has just one child, the population will decrease rapidly, so more than two children are needed. When I read that, I thought, lo, children are heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are blessing. I go with couples sometimes. I can go to church and a young couple might take us out to eat and they have one child and we're sitting there eating and they ask this question. I think it's one of the most ignorant questions I've ever heard. But they ask me this question, how do you get your children to eat? I think I've got four sons. I don't have a problem getting them to eat. I have a problem getting them to quit eating. Amen? Have more children. Amen? I can remember as a little boy, I'm the youngest of eight. I may have told this here before, but I'll share it again this morning. I'm youngest of eight, and I can remember my mom used to make my favorite pie, pecan pie. But it was 10 of us, and it would break my heart because she would cut it in 10 little slivers. And I'd only get one little sliver of pie. And I've had people later ask me, say, Brother Will, would you like to have a piece of pecan pie, apple pie, coconut pie? Would you like a piece of that? I said, I'll have all three. I was abused as a child. Amen? A quiver full. You say, how many's in a quiver, preacher? A lot. If you're a warrior and you're out in battle and you got a quiver on your back, how many arrows do you want in your quiver? One? You want to pack it full, amen? Let's stuff them in there, man. I'm going to need a lot of arrows to fight in this battle. That's the whole picture that God has given here. It's a blessing. Folks, listen. It's a blessing to have children. And most Americans, even in the church, do not really believe that anymore. We need to believe that. And God compares them to arrows. I'm not going to say a lot about this because I'm going to talk about biblical parenting tonight, and I'll expand a lot more on it tonight. But I love that he compares them to arrows. I remember when I was just a little boy growing up on Fillmore Street in Lynchburg, Virginia, we didn't have anything. We were very poor. I didn't know I was poor. And if I wanted a toy, I'd often make it. And I can remember when I wanted to have a bow and arrow, and I thought, I'll make it myself because we didn't have money to buy one. And so I had a little pocket knife, and I had some cord, and I went out and cut off of a bush a branch about big as my thumb and about so long, and that was my homemade bow. And I tie a piece of nylon cord across it, bend it over, had a beautiful homemade bow. And I take my little pocket knife and carve off some arrows about sizes of my little finger, about so long, shave a point on it, put a little notch in the other end. I had a homemade bow and arrow. I used to take that thing and try to shoot the pigeons in the backyard. I couldn't hit a thing with it. You know why? Because that arrow had knots on it. And as soon as that knot went across the bow, it would deflect it this way, that way. I couldn't hit nothing. And what I did is I took my little pocket knife and I started cutting those knots off of it, took some sandpaper, and I polished that arrow. I polished where it went across the bow. I started practicing, and before long, I could hit the target. That's the picture God wants us to see. What he's saying to us as parents is you have to polish your children. You need to get the rough places off, the knots off your children. And then you need to point them. You say, preacher, where do I need to point them? You need to point them to Jesus. You need to point them to Jesus. You know the greatest need of your child is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you point him to Jesus. And then, as an archer does, and as we as parents, I've learned, have to do, there comes a point where you draw that arrow back, and then you have to do what? Release it. You got to release the arrow. You have to release your children. That's a hard thing to do. I found that to be hard. I have four sons. Debbie's shaking her head, almost crying. And we've pulled one back and released one in Houston, Texas. I think he's out of the God's will. Pulled another one back and released him in Pass Christian, Mississippi. Pulled another one back and released him in Lynchburg, Virginia. Image bearers, if we train them right, that we release all around the country, all around the world, to glorify God and reflect his image. But then I have one. I released myself from Jameson and went to Lexington, Kentucky. So I could be with some grandchildren, amen. Oh, folks. God has given us, listen, this morning, God has given us a beautiful set of spiritual blueprints. You must build on the right foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If you've let that foundation shift, I hope that you'll put Christ back in the center of your marriage and home. We must have the right fortification, prayer, the precepts and promises of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to frame our homes with worship. And we need to recognize that God has given you children the great favor of God in your home.